Life's a lot like a game in that there are certain objectives that we need to complete, namely to glorify God with everything that we are. But there are also certain rules in place to keep us from, you know, crossing them and disobeying the rules. If you stop following the rules of a game, the game doesn't become fun anymore, right? And if you disobey what God has set up, what commands God has established, it's tough to get any fulfillment and meaning out of life. So today we're going to be talking about moral objectivity versus moral subjectivity.
More or less.
So you can see where I'm going with this, but that's a very complex way of saying some people believe there's not a set right and wrong, that people can do just whatever they want. But if that's true, then life loses its meaning because you're not playing according to the rules that God has set out. So I'll give it over to Mark and let him explain that a little bit more.
Here we go. Thank you, Ben. That's awesome. And yeah, it's a great segue into what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the dirty three-letter S word. Sin. Nobody likes sin, right? When you talk to people in the community, you talk to people that are not believers, what's one of the first things they say? Christians are judgmental because we have a moral standard that we need to live to, and they sometimes don't have a moral standard. Christianity gets blamed a lot for that inability to have compassion when people are making bad choices. But the reality is we do need to love people where they're at. And I'm going to say that as a beginning, and we're going to end with that as well. But sin, what is it? Why do we have sin? Where does sin come from? We live in a world today where sin is something that's everywhere. It's in your face 24/7, whether it's on TV, whether it's on the road. Anybody ever see road rage? I mean, that's pretty sinful. Everybody experience road rage? We should talk later. We have a world that is crumbling. If you stand back and you look and we see the world as where it's at, immorality is reigning everywhere. We have people that are hurting. We have people that are dying. We have people that are addicted to drugs. We have people that are just falling apart emotionally. And the world that we live in is a fallen, dark place. But we live in it because God called us to live in it. God called us to a time such as this. And so what we're going to talk about today is, you know, those some of those standards that God has for us to live as Christians. But we need to understand where sin comes from first. Romans 5:12 says, through one main sin enter the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all men have sinned. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve chose to be selfish. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve said, you know what? We want to be like God. We want to have this experience. We want to know. And what they did when they opened up that fruit and they ate from it, it's kind of like Pandora's box. Intellect enters the world. All depravity enters the world. They begin to understand all of the darkness that the world will offer. So imagine that for a minute. You're living in a pretty, I don't want to say naive, but you're living in a pretty clean life that you don't have the sinful things around, and you're thrust into a sinful world instantly. That's going to mess with your head a little bit. At least I would think. But we all know that, right? We all know that because we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. Oh, but did you guys just hear what I did? I said we all fall short of the glory of God. How often do we take our own failures and dismiss them and make them an easy, oh, well, we all fall short. And so it's okay because we all fall short. Do we have to? Can we live a life that is dedicated to Him? Can we live a life that is clinging to Him? Because ultimately, falling short means that we've missed the mark, which means we've missed the mark of God's standard. Our hope is that we never fall short of the glory of God. That's mine, but I make mistakes. I do make mistakes. And that's why we have a great Savior that died on the cross so that we can continue to live life. That's why we have grace. So what are some of the standards? God's Word talks about different standards. We all know the Ten Commandments, or at least we should. This is always a fun test to see who knows the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to do that to you, though, today, because we don't have any paper. But if you can't rattle the Ten Commandments off in your head, we probably have a problem, and we should talk. Or you should read Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to pull the excerpts out. We shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And that included his wife, his oxen, and everything else. 10 laws. How many of us have broken 10 laws? Right? Because didn't Jesus say that if you have such hatred in your heart, you've already committed murder? How many of us have looked at somebody's car and went, man, I want that. That's beautiful. All right, I'm guilty of that one every once in a while, okay? Or a truck, more of the truck than a car, but or a boat, yes, definitely the boat. Those 10 laws turned into 613 laws for the Jewish people to follow. They literally couldn't do anything without breaking the law. The law and the rules that are set up, like Ben was talking about in the game, when we have the rules and we break the rules, then there's usually somebody on the sideline, a ref or somebody, that's throwing a flag, calling, putting you in the penalty box, or benching you. But in the world of life, we don't have that. We have police. We have some other accountability things that happen. But for the most part, our day-to-day lives, there's no refs out there. Only the Holy Spirit. And do we listen to the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But I know one thing about rules and laws and working with youth and working with adults and working with people. How many of us, when we're told, don't touch the wet paint, touch the wet paint? Yeah. The more that there are rules, the more that we will test those rules to see if they're real. It's interesting to me. See, we all have that rebellious side. And that's that same side that Adam and Eve actually exhibited in the garden. Rebellion is the thing that we all live in. We rebel against God's word. We rebel against the things that God has for us. And why do we do that? Well, we do it because, first of all, we have free will. How many of us would wish that God would take our free will away so that we didn't make mistakes? The truth is, if you make a lot of mistakes and you invest your life in the sin, there is somebody that will take your free will away for eternity. And that is the dangerous part. Free will is a battleground against our own desire and the schemes of the enemy. And sometimes those schemes of the enemy are within us. The hurts, the trials, the pains, the heartaches that we live in. Romans 8, 6 through 7 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Many times, the battles we face with our free will all start in our mind. We look at something, we see something, we hear something, we desire something, we focus on that, we then want to engage in that. See, temptation will come to you. We all know that. Temptation will come. And it's okay that temptation comes, because temptation is not sin. It is when we step out and we embrace that temptation that we know is wrong that it becomes sin. Setting our mind on worldly things is selfishness, not much different than Adam and Eve. Setting our minds on things of this world will only create division and create problems for us. But there's a concept out there today I want to discuss a little bit and briefly with you, and it's called moral relativism. It's something that we're seeing more and more. It's being taught in our schools. It's being taught in our communities. And it takes this free will that we have and it expounds on it and allows us to investigate sinful things without moral responsibility. So moral relativism is the view that ethical standards, morality, and the position of right and wrong are culturally based and therefore subject to the person's individual choice. We can decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. We decide what's right and wrong for you, and I'll decide what's right and wrong for me. Moral relativism says, if it's true for me, I believe it. Isn't that a problem? And this is really something that we see coming more into our world. We're watching people do riots. We're watching people do things that they believe is okay for them, but there's no moral order there. We're watching windows get broke, and then when the cops pepper spray somebody, they blame the cops for pepper spraying them. Well, you broke the window, and you're out of moral, you're out of law, you're out of order. We see this battle starting to be waged with people that Christianity and the core teachings of Christianity about responsibility, loving people, doing the right thing, are now being displaced with, if it feels good for you, you can do it. You can do whatever you want to do. Everybody gets a trophy. There's no winners. There's no losers. There's all these things that, to be honest with you, are breaking down our culture. If it's all right and wrong based on culture, then you have the permission right now to go do whatever you want to do. Go to the bars. Go drink. Go party. Go find somebody else to go be with. There's no recourse. But the truth is, there is a recourse. Because there is a moral law that God has set for us, and that moral law is provided to us. It's something that we as Christians believe and we follow. The world embraces sin. The world has always embraced sin. The world has embraced moral relativism, and we see an example of that in the Bible. In Genesis 19, we've got the story of Lot. So Lot has two angels show up. It's 19 verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole scripture. I'm just going to paraphrase for y'all. But these two angels show up. And what does the community do? The community comes together, a group of men, and says, bring them out so that we can be with them. And what does Lot do? Lot says, well, no, you can have my daughters. And the men tried to break into the door because they didn't want the daughters, and they go blind. What was going on? What was going on was that Sodom and Gomorrah were just evil, dark places. And in their culture and in their mind, they accepted all of the depravity that the world offered. And they wanted to bring that to those people, those two angels. But what did Lot do? He said no. Lot stood up. He stood up in the moral character that God had put in his heart. He also stood up in that he had a love for God. He also stood up for what was right and wrong. And he had a fear of losing God. So we need to have a healthy, respectful fear of God, and we need to have a healthy love for God. And when we do that, we can endure many things. We can take the challenges of the world and put them in a place where they need to be. I generally think the garbage, but we can't do that. So we need to love people where they're at. Loving God is one of the most difficult things, I believe, that as a Christian we can do. We don't always see him. We don't always feel him. We don't always hear his voice. We cry out. We spend prayer time. We spend time looking for him. We spend time reading the word. But, man, wouldn't it just be great to have a Jesus show up right in a seat right next to you and give you a hug every once in a while? He does do that, but we just don't always feel it, okay? So how do we overcome this? How do we battle the world that is so dark, that is so deprived? Well, I think it's relatively easy. Mark 12, 30 through 31. Jesus says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. When we take the time to love God deeply, honestly, earnestly, when we say, Lord, we're going to let you be the king, we're going to obey what you call us to do, we're going to follow what you ask us to do, God can do amazing things in your life. He can change your life. I'm living proof of that. It starts in your heart. What do you really think about God and what you really care about God? And how do you feel about him? It starts there, and then it goes to our soul, and then it goes to our mind. Where's your mind when most of these dark things come that are in our world? Do they go to the internet that you looked at? Do they go to a past failure? Do they go to a past hurt? Do they take you to the place where you were the most wounded and you can't step out of that? You can only live in that? See, Jesus is the answer for that. Jesus loves us. He died on the cross for us. And because he loves us and because he died on the cross for us, we can let these things go. We can begin to trust him and to follow him and to grow deeper into him. Folks, when you fully invest and fully spend your time in him and fully understand who Christ is, your life will change. A joy will come upon you that doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't matter what's going on. You will have peace and you will have joy in life. And the second part of this, as it says, is we need to love our neighbors. How do we change the world? We change the world one person at a time. It's not about 5,000 people events. It's not about anything other than coming alongside people who need to know that what they're doing and the sinful things that they're doing, yeah, you're making some mistakes, but here, you know what? I have an answer for you. And that answer is Jesus Christ. You don't have to do this. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to embrace sinful life. You can embrace a life that's clean, a life that's healthy, not only mentally, physically, but spiritually. Remember, we're a creature of many parts. We're not just a physical body. We have a mental aspect and a spiritual aspect. We're really good at, in the world, of dealing with the mental and the physical, but sometimes we forget about the spiritual. Loving people helps us come alongside of them and touch them in the spiritual parts of their lives. That's what we're called for. Pastor Ray has told us that, you know, he's asked that we try to one more this year, one person this year. Everybody try to bring one person to the Lord. Who in your life can you impact that you know is living in that moralistic, depraved world that is falling apart that you can just go spend time with? The Pharisees had a problem with that, didn't they, with Jesus? When Jesus went to sit with the tax collectors, the Pharisees were like, I can't believe he's sitting with all those people. Oh my, they went nuts. Folks, we got to meet people where they're at. Jesus always did. That means meeting them sometimes in the most horrible situations you can imagine. But there's goodness that comes out of that. There's a fulfillment that will come out of that. There will be a love that comes out of that. Humanity received Jesus so that we could receive the grace, so that we could have relationship with God. Jesus came, he took care of that business, but then he sent the Holy Spirit so that we always have communication and connection with God. The Holy Spirit in our lives should be a very important piece. It should be somebody that you're talking to every day. The ultimate gift that we receive with a life in Christ is eternal life with God in heaven. Not a place of torment, but a place of peace, a place of joy. Love will set captives free. And maybe some of you are captive today. We can pray for you. We would be happy to pray for you. We need to open our lives in free will and full intellect to accept God for who he is and who he has made us to be. We're all imperfect. I'm probably more imperfect than all of you. We were arguing earlier about who the chief and the sinners was. But we're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. But we're a community here. We're a body of believers that does life together. And we're all going to make mistakes sooner or later against one another. But it's the love that we have that will make the difference. We don't need to live in the piousness of the world. We need to live in the humility of Jesus Christ. So just in closing, remember that when you are faced with temptations, you're faced with sin, you're faced with problems, you're faced with your past, you're faced with arguments, anger, whatever it is, fear, there is one that is walking beside you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And when those people come and they will face you and say, well, you can't do this because you're judging me. You can't do this because your moral law is flawed. That's actually incorrect. You can believe error doesn't exist because you don't see it. But it's there. I can prove it. You're still alive. So often, people miss what moral law is. They miss what God's law is because they choose to be selfish and choose to live a worldly life. I pray for this body of believers that we can begin to continue to open our hearts, to be more loving and touch people's lives in every way. Let's bow our heads. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and want to do that, please raise your hand. Okay. If you struggle with God and you struggle with doubt and with fear and whether he's there, just quietly raise your hand. Lord, there's a full range of believers here. Believers from many, many years to only a few years. Father, I pray that you would begin to start churning up a desire to know more about you. Lord, I pray that you would churn up a heart for this body to see and know you even further. And Lord, the reverse of that is true as well. I pray, Lord, that you would churn up a heart for this body of believers, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to minister and to work in every aspect and every area of our believers' lives. Lord, I pray that you would touch lives, that you would change lives, Lord. For those that are stuck in the past, Lord, I pray that you would release them and bring them forward. For those that are stuck in forms of addiction, Lord, I pray that you would break those forms of addiction and sever them and bring those people forward, Lord, that they can be free and give testimony to freedom. Lord, for those that are stuck in doubt, Lord, I pray that you would bring confidence in their life. That the love that you have shared with them and the love that they know of you, Lord, would grow. Lord, I pray for the minds of those that are here and those that are not here, Lord. I pray for intellect to begin to flow, that they can understand your word and your commands and your desire for this people, for this time and this place, Lord. We know you're bringing revival, Father. And Lord, we know that you need workers. And Lord, we know that you have a heart to continue to grow and to continue to minister to this community and this county, and actually this state, Lord. Lord, let your will be done. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.